I'm going to have to really holler to you in the back that don't want to come forward, but we don't want to create any conflict this morning as we begin. Yes, so you had your chance this morning to attend a number of classes. You women could have gone and heard Carol Trahan talk about famous women of the Bible. What a great lesson that would be. And then we have David Green presenting how to grow our families like God grows a garden. Wow, that sounds beautiful, doesn't it? Yeah. John Mincy, Baptist history, we can all learn from that, can't we? And you chose where two or three are gathered, there's conflict. Just checking out the crowd here to see who I'm dealing with today. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. So why should we deal with conflict? Does God ever talk about conflict in His Word? Yes. We heard about it just this morning, didn't we? We who are supposed to be ministering to others, we're not serving as we should. It happens every day. Every day of our lives, we face conflict in some form or fashion or another. Some of us actually go looking for conflict. Wouldn't that be a fun life? But it's true. We deal with conflict. And so it's important for us to learn what God has to say about dealing with this whole area of conflict. So why should we discuss it? We look all around us in this world today. There's conflict. Democrats and Republicans. Can we say there's just a little bit of conflict going on in our country today? Yes. And we can look back over the decades. We had a civil war in this country. Conflict abounds. Across the world, terrorism is alive and unfortunately well. Fightings and wars, country to country. Let's bring it down just a little bit to the places where we work, the place of employment where we are. Any conflicts that we ever face there? Let's bring it down just a little bit further. What about the church in which we operate? The church we belong to. Cornerstone Baptist Church, where we're all here buttoned up and pretty and looking good on a Sunday morning. Conflict? Yes? No? We have conflict. We have conflict. Let's drive it down just a little bit further. What about our homes, our relationships with our families, our relationship with our husband or wife? You see, conflict kind of boils down to two things, my way or your way. And as long as we're people, God made us all different. He did that for a reason, and we're going to learn about that. He did that for a very specific purpose. He gave each of us different perspectives, different gifts, different values, a different way of looking things, a different way of life, different backgrounds from which we come. And He uses all those to help us deal with this area of conflict. Now, I'd like to just share a little bit with you about myself. Someone suggested that it would be appropriate and perhaps helpful if I talk to you a little bit about my background, just so you know where I'm coming from in life. And I've several of you have said, well, this ought to be a very interesting study where two or three are gathered and you think, what are we going to say? In my name, there am I in the midst. Well, I did a little play on that. Where two or three are gathered in my name, God says, I am in the midst. But we still get in the way of God doing what He wants to do many, many times because we purport conflict. Well, I grew up in a home that was not a Christian home. I had a lot of conflict in my family, frankly. My father was an alcoholic. My mother was a conflict avoider. My dad was charge forward, sort of the attack mode sort of guy. I was the last of five children. I told my parents I was the biggest mistake they ever, or the best mistake they ever made. They just said I was the biggest mistake they ever made. Nonetheless, God brought me into this world and put me into that home. I love my parents, but my dad was tough. There's this old show, which I don't suggest you even watch the reruns, but it's called All in the Family. You ever see the Archie Bunker? And that was my dad. Helen, give me a sandwich. My mom, okay, Wayne, you want mustard and mayo? And that was what I grew up with. A father who was really quite forward and a mom who looked at everything through rose-colored glasses. She saw the best in everybody, and that included me. That's how I grew up. I didn't hear the word of God in my home. We had a great big Bible stacked up there on the stereo, this big cabinet with a stereo and a big old family Bible. And there were some dried flowers in it. There was an obituary or two saved, but we were never to touch it. It was sacred. I knew that part, but I didn't know what was in it. Well, praise the Lord, when I was 15 years old, a sophomore in high school, the Lord allowed me to hear the gospel very clearly. And I accepted Christ as my Savior in January of 1974. Sophomore in high school, a 15-year-old. You can do the math. I'm old, yes. Speaking of old, there is conflict about everywhere we go. Last Sunday night, went with some friends to Culver's. Nice, non-confrontational, no conflict sort of place, right? Go order burgers and ice cream. And little Mackenzie, who happens to know me because I happen to visit Culver's more than once, said, I've given you the senior citizen discount, but you don't look 60. That's really good, Mackenzie, because I'm not 60 yet. I'm getting close. So I had to fess up. I'm not 60 yet. Do I still get the discount? She said, yes. I said, everything's good. Let's go on. Conflict solved. That's your lesson for the day. Well, I'm also a husband. Met my wife at Bob Jones University. My parents brought me, hated the fact I was going to come to Bob Jones University, another big conflict in my life as I was a young person. I want to go where God wants me to go. I think that's Bob Jones University. What is Bob Jones University? It's a Christian school, and I want to go and I want to grow in my Christian life. Okay. We drive down from Decatur, Illinois, all the way to Greenville, South Carolina. They drop me in front of Broken Shire Dormitory. So long. Have a good 4 years. Let us know how it turns out for you. They weren't quite that unloving, but close. They just said goodbye and off they went. So there I was. And God gave me some wonderful opportunities to grow in Him throughout my years at Bob Jones University. I grew up in the Lord there. I met my wife there, Darcy. We just celebrated our 37th wedding anniversary. She came from a pastor's home. From the time she could open her mouth and make a sound, she was on the radio, going to churches, traveling with Dad, singing songs with her sisters. Mom played the accordion and piano, and the girls sang. And she met me, somebody who did not grow up in a Christian home and was still growing, still learning. She was far more mature in her Christian life than I. Now, that could be an area for conflict. But I realized I had a lot to learn from her. And the fact is, I still have a lot I'm learning from her. And I'm thankful God gave me a good wife of 37 years now. And no, I'm not 60 yet. Just give me another year. I'll almost be there. I'm a father. We have two beautiful children. I'm a father-in-law. I have a beautiful daughter-in-law, a great son-in-law, and I have 7 grandchildren. They call me Poppy. And you know what? While they get in trouble sometimes, there's no conflict when grandkids and Poppy come into play because it's all good. It's all good. So why should we discuss conflict? Because God tells us that making peace out of conflict is important in our lives. Because of the fact that God gives us in His Word the prescription for dealing with conflict. And God also helps us understand through illustrations throughout Scripture how people have dealt effectively and not so effectively with this whole area. Now, I actually could have titled this, Let's Be Peacemakers. Because when we have conflict and we resolve it, we work to resolve it, and we work to resolve it God's way, what are we making? Peace. So I could have said, come and enjoy a series on peace. I might have filled the auditorium. I doubt it because I'm the one speaking, but I might have. Nonetheless, we have to deal with the real problem. The root of the issue that gets us to the result, which eventually is peace. And I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Turn there with me. I've not written out all your scripture. You'll see some on these slides where I have written out scripture for you, where I know we're going to need to move things along. But we want to see what Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said. Chapter 5, we're going to start right at verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are they, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word. We thank you for the guidance and direction that you give us in your word and the privilege that we have to learn and to grow in you. And Father, we thank you for conflict that you bring into our lives, because we know that you use all things for good and for your glory. And I pray that you would help us as we study your word and study principles that you provide to us, that we would learn how to be peacemakers who reflect your character, who show forth the love of Christ in our lives. Bless our time together. Help us to be attentive. Help us to get exactly what you'd have for us today. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew 9, we just read it. The seventh blessed in there. Blessed are the peacemakers. Why? They shall be called sons of God. If we are going about dealing with conflict and making peace God's way, we will show that we are his children. You know, many of you have asked, is my job here at the church waving my arms and putting together service orders? And that's an important job, and one I love serving, but it's not my part-time job. My part-time job is actually being president and CEO of a financial services organization. And we have about 1,000 team members. We call them our team members, our employees, in a number of states across the country. And we serve about 500,000 customers. And one of the things that I do, I work with people, and I know every day I go to the office with 1,000 people and 500,000 customers, there's going to be conflict. Not all the people that work in my company are Christians. And guess what? We who are Christians need to continue to work on this as well, but we can instill biblical principles on how we become peacemakers. And when people come to me, I have my executives come to me. He said this, and he will not get along with me, and he did this to my people. And somebody else comes along, and she says, well, he said this, and she said that. And I bring them together. First of all, did you talk to each other about this? If not, then you can bring me along, and I'll listen. And if not, then we'll go to the next step. And guess what? We're following the principles laid out in Matthew 18 in our company. And we're training people throughout the company to work this way. If you haven't talked to the person about the conflict, don't come to me. We need to be peacemakers. We need to do it in God's way. But you know, the world around us doesn't know peace. Our world is, in this world, how many peace treaties have we had? And how many have actually lasted? Because Satan is at work. And because men are still disobedient to God. And while that's true of the world around us who do not know God, it's important for us who do know God to look to His Word and use His principles as we work on this area of conflict. You see, the grand theme of Scripture is that of reconciliation. Really, you say? Oh, I want to promote that idea to you today. The grand theme of Scripture is reconciliation. Think about it. Genesis 1 and 2. What do we find there? God's creation. He's created the light and the night. He's separated the earth from the heavens. He's created the earth and the seas. He's created all plants and trees and all living creatures. And He creates man and woman in His image. And they are in the Garden of Eden at peace. God has created peace. Genesis 1 and 2. But what happens when we get to Genesis 3? Barely 500 words into the Scripture. What do we see there? Let's just take a look. Genesis, go with me there if you would. Genesis, I'm going to end with the last verse of chapter 2. So He's created man and woman. They place them in the garden. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. They were at peace with themselves and they were at peace with God, for He had created something spectacular in His own image. And then what happens? Chapter 3. Now the serpent, Satan. Crafty Satan comes along. Crafty Satan comes along and he says, you can be like God. Why would he forbid you to eat of this? You can be like him. And there we have it. In the matter of just a few verses, we're told how mankind tumbles head over heels into sin. Just like that. Temptation, Satan gets his way, mankind in his weakness fails, her weakness and his weakness fail. And they tumble head over heels in love with something that God told them was forbidden. And what happened just then? They created separation between themselves and God. They created conflict and separation from each other. For we see that then they covered themselves and God knew what they had done in their lives. And so, peace is interrupted. And God has the rest of Scripture to tell us how His great plan is going to unfold for reconciliation. And He provides Jesus Christ, His Son, who allows us to be reconciled to God and to each other. For it's the gospel that is our foundational work in our lives that allows us to be reconciled. Because we have a great conflict. We're born with a sin nature. We are sinful people. We go about our sinful way. We fall for Satan's temptations. And whether it's in our homes, our marriages, our church, even we as Christians who are reconciled to God need to ensure that we are reconciled with each other. I like to think of the picture of the cross. He reconciled us between us and God, and He reconciled us with each other. Just a good mental image for you to think about. The gospel, it's vertical, it's horizontal. And then we see it comes full circle in Scripture, does it not? Revelation, we see peace for all eternity. We know how the story ends. So God begins with peace in Himself and His creation. Mankind falls. Satan is still alive and active. We know how we can be reconciled to God by accepting Christ as our Savior. That's foundational to the rest of our study. I would assume, but as you're going to learn when we're talking about conflict, assumptions are not really a good thing. We'll assume that we all in here know Christ as our Savior, but if you don't, I would encourage you today. That's the biggest conflict you have in your life right now, because God has provided a way of salvation. And there's no way to follow his footsteps in making things right with him and others until we accept him as our Savior. So I'd encourage you to do that. And if you need to hear about that or talk about that, I will be available afterwards. I would love to talk to you about that. So we see the grand theme of Scripture unfolding. Reconciliation. And I want you to know that through this study, I'm using a book. It's not original with me. And let me just say something else. I'm not perfect at dealing with this conflict thing. Trust me, I'm human. I'm emotional just like you are. I have good days and I have bad days. Try and have an even temperament, but sometimes the bad mood takes over. Sometimes the stress hits. And I need to go back to these foundational principles. The 4 G's we're going to learn. There are actually 5 G's that Ken Sandy lays out in this book, The Peacemaker. Now, there are only a few books and a few authors that I 100% endorse. So I just want to give that caveat. Of course, one of them is Dr. Yeagley here. We can 100% endorse what he has written and appreciate his good work. Pastor Reimers obviously has written a wonderful book on worship and the glory of God. You can trust that 100%. This one, I think it's very biblical, and I think it's a good approach for us. And I always like when we're learning something to have something we can take away, tuck away in our minds. We don't have to go back to page 10 of our notes and say, now, what was that? We can look and follow some very simple principles, and they apply to every single conflict we have in life that will help us resolve things God's way and ultimately be those peacemakers that God wants us to be. So I wanted to lay that out. Some of the things are not his that I'll share with you. The things that are, I'll verbally tell you that. And so let's talk about conflict and reconciliation. And I want to talk about 3 aspects of this. The nature of conflict, the hope of the gospel, which allows us to deal with conflict, and the biblical response to conflict in our lives. So the nature of conflict. So we talked a lot about it. I've probably used the word 100 times already this morning. What is conflict? Somebody want to just throw out a proposed definition of what conflict is? Yes. Okay, somebody wanting something that they can't have. Okay, very good. That's a good foundational start for us. Thank you, Melissa. What's that? My will versus your will. Right. That definitely comes into play, whether that's working with God, my will versus your will. No, Lord, I really think I have it right this time. I want to go my direction, my will versus your will, or with each other. Exactly. Yes, did you want to add to that? Okay. Not loving. And we're going to find out that loving, as Christ has commanded us to love, is critical. It's foundational to our being able to move forward in this area and deal with conflict. And what gets in the way is that we're not loving. God commands us to love our enemies. Sometimes we have trouble loving the person that God brought into our lives to live with in our marriage throughout our earthly life. And we struggle with, I need to love them as I should, and yet I get in the way. Good. These are good thoughts. Yes, Mike. Okay, good. Difference in viewpoints. Absolutely. We're going to see that absolutely comes into play with conflict. Yes, back here, Dave. Truth and error. Truth and error. Absolutely a conflict, right? And let's add to that conflict. I'm right and you're wrong. I have the truth and you're in error, and we'll get this figured out. We're going to learn about how to do that too. Lynn, did you have something else? Okay. Thought you had your hand up there. All right. I think that is a good start for us. Ken Sandy puts it this way, actually in a couple spots, but conflict happens when you are at odds with another person over what you think, what you want, or what you do. Conflict is a difference in opinion or a difference in purpose that frustrates someone's goals or desires. Okay, you have a purpose. This is what you want, but this is what I want. And guess what? You're getting in my way. Conflict. The nature of conflict. So what are the primary causes of conflict? Let's take a look at this. There are many, but we're going to summarize these in four different categories. The first one is misunderstandings. Misunderstandings, you can turn to Joshua 22, although I do not have time to read all of these verses. But let's look at Joshua 22, and let's look at this area of misunderstandings. And a very prime example that God gives us in His Word about misunderstandings. Ask yourself, do misunderstandings ever come into play? Husband, wife, ever misunderstand each other? You ever misunderstand somebody else in the church? Maybe both of you are just serving as hard as you can and pushing as hard as you can and trying to serve others and do your thing, and there's a misunderstanding. Why? They almost always result from poor communication. It's not getting out there why I'm doing what I'm doing or being willing to ask. Joshua 22. What we see here, I'm actually going to back up to 21, and I want to look at starting at verse 43 of Joshua 21. So to set this up, what we have is Joshua leading the Israelites. He had been handed the baton from Moses some time before, and he had led the Israelites. And they had literally defeated every enemy they had to defeat, just as God had promised them that they would. He had divided the lands just as He had promised their fathers that He would. He says here in verse 43 of chapter 21, "Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that He swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest." Rest. And not just a little bit of rest, but rest on every side, just as He had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands, and not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. It's time to rest. Peace. A time when God gave peace again in His Word to the Israelites. And Joshua called them and he said, we've got to divide the tribes. We're going to put some over here on the east side of the Jordan. We're going to keep some of the tribes over here on the west side of the Jordan. And he complimented them on their good work. He ensured they had the riches and the resources they need. And he said, y'all go. And it's he didn't use the word y'all in here, but you'll see. At that time, Joshua summoned the Reubenites. I'm in verse 1 of chapter 22. The Reubenites and the Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice and all that I have commanded you. You have not forsaken your brothers these many days down to this day, but have been careful to keep the charge of the Lord your God." And so he tells them, it's important you continue to keep the Lord's word. And he's told you that your sacrifices are only to happen at God's altar now. Well, on their way out, they said, great, we're going to go. On their way out, before they went over, they built an altar. And the folks left on the west side said, what are they doing? What are they building this altar for? God's going to bring condemnation down on all of us that experienced His hand at that before due to disobedience. What are they doing? First problem. What is it? An assumption. And they said, we can't trust these guys. Send them across the Jordan River, and we are going to have to go to war internally. Here we've been fighting with these folks. God has given us the victory. We've got to prepare for war. We've got to fight these guys and stop them because they are defiling our Lord. Well, when the final confrontation came, the folks on the east side of the river said, we put that up as a remembrance so that we would remember God's goodness. We're not going to sacrifice there. We're going to follow God's commands. And I love this, where their response was, and I've lost the verse, but I'm just going to tell you the response was, "Oh, that sounds really good. Good job." And they had to back off. Now, how many times have we made a wrong assumption about something? How many times have we chosen to put what we think somebody means into their head and into their actions that cause us to react? It happens a lot. "Well, I know he did that just because." Really? I would tell you two principles to really remember when you're dealing with something like that. And it does come up. It does come up. You think, why would they do such a thing? You go to them, "Honey, help me understand." Three words, the question. Go to somebody else in this church. You didn't quite follow their action. "Help me understand." And don't at all pretend to put words in their mouth. And here's another thing. Give them the benefit of the doubt. It's the innocent till proven guilty sort of thing. And God gives us this prime example here. And I know I rushed through it. And I know I didn't do justice to it, Dr. Yeagley. But I hope the story comes through enough that we understand. God wants us to step back and to learn, and not to prejudge. Very, very important. Misunderstanding, that's where it comes from. Poor communication, don't assume, ask the question, try to understand, and give the other one the benefit of the doubt and work through it. You will find out that in 99 times out of 100, things can be worked out pretty well and pretty easily. Next is differences. God has given us differences of opinion, differences of background. One of the things we say at our company is that we appreciate diversity. And you can take diversity all the way in all sorts of realms. But I appreciate it because, you know what, conflict isn't always destructive. It can actually be constructive. Because when you get people coming together with different ideas, and you're open to those ideas, wow, I wouldn't have thought of that, but that is a fantastic idea. And I know that based on your background or where you came from or what you're dealing with in your life right now, God equipped you to bring that idea to the table. I'm going to appreciate it and embrace it rather than resent the differences. Acts 15, we see Paul and Barnabas. They had a difference, didn't they? They had served together. They had ministered to a number of churches and a number of people, and they said, "Let's get together and go back and visit these folks." And Barnabas said, "Great, I want to bring Mark with me." And what happened? Paul said, "Man, that's not a good idea. In fact, it's such a bad idea, and this is such a strong issue to me, we're not going to be ministry partners. I'm going to go my way with Silas. You can take Mark and you can go your way." Now, there are times when we're dealing with conflict that when we're trying to deal with differences and differences are truly based on God's word, that we have to make decisions. Do we stay together? Can we stay together? And some of you experience this in churches. Can I stay here and endorse what's happening, or do I need to make a change? God can cause positive to come out of all of that. But that's important. And in our churches, let's look at 1 Corinthians 12 and look at God's design for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to start in verse 12. And this is where we see how God has put together, and let's just bring it where we live, put together in this church, many members.
He says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, well, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And so it is, God has placed us together in the body of Christ to function beautifully as a whole, in unity. Not uniformity, because we're not all ears, we're not all hands, we're not all feet. We don't all get up and wave our arms with music. We don't all know how to appropriately deal in a nursery and changing diapers, although I've changed plenty, I promise. We don't all have a gift to sit back here and know all this technology and work through that. But God has gifted each of us in a very unique and special and wonderful way to come together and to function in complement with each other. And yet, we tend to say, I'm an ear. Why aren't you an ear? Well, because you need somebody to smell. I know music. This is just hypothetical. I know music. What is your problem? I don't know. I can't sing a note. But you know what? I can serve in the sound booth. Not that I'm not saying you can't sing there, ATN. But those are the examples God gives us. And he says the differences, whether they're in your values, your gifts, your calling, your priorities, your expectations, your interests, your opinions, God has given those to you. Now, your opinions need to be influenced by him and his word. But he tells us these differences, instead of looking at them as something with conflict, as something that we can work together with. Let's move on. For a third cause of conflict is competition over limited resources, such as time or money. You can jot down the reference and read through that scripture, but let's just talk through it quickly. Competition over things. Well, we certainly don't have that here at Cornerstone. We certainly don't have that in our homes, do we? Well, we have a vacation budget. She wants to go to the beach. He wants to go hiking in the mountains. We can only spend so much on the vacation. What are we going to do? Those kind of conflicts you can resolve. But you only have one budget to work with, and there's competing resources. You ask the children, where do you want to go? The beach or the mountains? Here's a real easy one. Here's a real easy one. I want pasta tonight.
I'd rather have steak.
Great. We'll go to an Italian steakhouse. Done. Some conflicts are very, very easy. But there are those things that do compete. And we can find ourselves competing as we have to say, Pastor, we need money for expanding the nursery. Well, that's important. We have lots of babies on the way in this church. That is a wonderful thing. We've got to make room for them. Pastor, we need more parking spaces. We're going to have people not coming because they have nowhere to park. Well, we've got to take care of that issue, don't we? Deacons, we need, and fill in the blank. And we find ourselves with competing resources. And the thing to do is to step back and say, I realize there are limited resources. There's limited time. There's limited money. We've got to focus on what best serves the cause of Christ as we serve together. And then let's look at the fourth one. And this is the one that really hits home for us. James chapter 4, if you turn there, please. James chapter 4, lays it right out there for us in verses 1 and 2. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. All of us say and do self-motivated, self-centered, sinful things. All of us. And that triggers conflict. Again, Ken Sandy says this, people are different and they want different things. We know that. We've talked about differences. That is the spark of conflict. And right there is the spark is what do you do with that? Secondly, differences get worse when sinful selfishness and pride drive our reactions. That is the gasoline of conflict on the spark. And lastly, destruction results when we fail to respond properly and allow our sinful desires to continue driving our words and actions. So when we don't let up, we've entered something with that sinful attitude. The fightings and quarrels happen. Why? Because we have sinful, selfish attitudes and actions. And unless we're willing to face up to that and ask God for help, this reconciliation is impossible. And when we proceed down that path, the fire of conflict continues to burn. So what is our response to conflict? Well, is to look at it as we do anything, every challenge in life. And I purport this a lot in my business, every challenge in life. And I purport this a lot in our families. Why? Because God says every challenge, every conflict provides an opportunity. An opportunity to confess our sinfulness, to get past our selfish way of doing things, to put ourselves in the other person's shoe and seek to understand and look for the opportunity for God to gloriously show his grace through us and in us. You know, most of us have three basic ways that we respond to conflict. One is to escape. Can you think of how that might take shape if we escape conflict? Yes. Okay, you could leave the house. Exactly. You leave the situation.
Pray.
What's that? Okay, all right. Right. We'll find that there can be a positive way to this escape, because there are times where it's very appropriate in the heat of a battle or an argument or a conflict that you step away. And part of what we're going to learn in this process is that we do need to pray, because God needs to be glorified. And you've got to take the time to, number one, work through emotion. Because you can't effectively deal with something if you're upset. Frankly, if you're mad as a hornet, you can't say, help me understand. But if you step back and you pray, you get through the emotion, you can come back to it the way God wants you to. Thank you. Denial is one. It just doesn't exist. That was my mom's way of dealing with things. That's not a problem. And she would always add a little chuckle. I miss my mom and that chuckle. But she didn't deal with things. She often denied there was a problem. And many of us do that. And guess what? Denying that a problem is there is never going to make the problem go away. The problem will continue to be there and fester until we learn the right way to deal with it. Another one is just clamming up, right? What's wrong, sweetheart? Nothing. What's wrong, Tim? Nothing. I know I seem a little seasoned at this. It's all just for the theatrics of today, trust me. But it is. It could be leaving the house. It could be leaving the house and slamming the door behind you. It could be leaving a marriage. And the ultimate could be taking your own life. The third leading cause of death in adolescence today is suicide. And we need to teach our young people how to deal with conflict God's way. And that there's never a time when we are without hope. Attack. Some escape, quiet, move away, deny, clam up, leave the house, shut the door, and others attack. Have you ever known that person? Don't raise your hand. Have you ever known that person that isn't happy unless they're on the attack or all constantly stirring the pot because they actually get a kick out of it? Do you know those folks? Mm-hmm. We do. So attacking. More interested in the win. Winning a conflict rather than preserving the relationship. Winning at all costs. Not a godly response, clearly. And it comes in the form of assaulting others, whether it's intimidation, whether it's threatening, whether it's threatening physical violence or actually acting out physically, trying to damage someone financially or professionally. And that can move to litigation. I had a former brother-in-law. This was his mode of operation. I will sue you. If you looked up his name, you'd see a whole list of lawsuits that he's instigated. I will sue you. We live in a very litigious society. And we have some very fine attorneys in the back that understand this process. And actually, if you look at our legal process, it's very much set up the progression of the Word of God if people would only follow it appropriately. We'll talk about that in weeks to come, too. But attacking, assault, litigation, extreme murder. Now, while most Christians would not actually kill someone, we should never forget that we stand guilty of murder in God's eyes when we harbor anger, when we have contempt in our hearts toward others. 1 John 3 says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So God tells us, if we're a peacemaker, we're called the sons of God because our attitudes, our actions line up with him. If we harbor hatred and bitterness and contempt for others, we are as a murderer and we are not representing him. So as we deal with things as we move forward, think about where we need to go with dealing with conflict. And the Bible tells us it's to make peace. Peacemaking. These are the responses commanded by God. We'll get to those in the next weeks because I have to stop. But they are empowered by the gospel. They bring us to reconciliation. They bring us to negotiating, mediation, arbitration, holding each other accountable, and having appropriate communication that glorifies God around all of it. So we have a lot to talk about, and I just want to tell you what's coming up in the weeks to come. The four G's of resolution. The four G's of peacemaking. One, glorify God. That's our topic for next week. How do we take this and glorify God? Next, nobody skips that week, please, but it's get the log out of your eye. God tells us to do that. Next, gently restore. Because there are times once we've removed this log from our eye, there's a speck in the other's eye, and we need to go and help with that. That's serving others God's way. And last, go and be reconciled. And that's what's to come in the next 4 weeks. Thank you so much for your attention. I look forward to continuing this study as we work together to glorify God through conflict and being peacemakers, showing his love through our lives. God, we thank you for the privilege of studying. We thank you for what's ahead of us. Help us to be honest with ourselves and before you that we might grow and be better in this area that you have so much to tell us about. Bless in all this to follow today. Bring those here who need to have a connection with this church, and may this patriotic service be a way that we not only honor God and country, but that we can reach out to others. Bless all those who are preparing for this service today, and bless each of you who is here. Give them safety and mercy as they leave here. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you all very much.